Bible, slip your hand up this morning. We love God's Word here, chapter by chapter, verse by verse. Just as He wrote it, we read it. Luke chapter 7 this morning. Gospel of Luke chapter 7. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, that you do look beyond our faults and you see our needs. And it truly is your kindness that draws us to repentance, O Lord. We thank you for that. And so this morning, Lord, I pray with open Bibles that our hearts would be open, that our ears would be open. Lord, that this just wouldn't be another church service or Bible study. We desperately need to change. And so, Lord, I pray that you would speak to us, meet us where we are, Lord, individually as well as corporately in the body of Christ. Show us, Lord, truly what a mega church is. We thank you, Lord, for your great love for us, that yet while we were yet sinners, you died for us. And so this morning, I pray that you would minister to us, meet us where we are, speak to us through your word, for your word is truth. And it's the truth that sets us free. We love you, praise you, and thank you for the blessing it is to gather here together as the body of Christ. And we pray that you, the good shepherd, would feed your sheep in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's pick it up in chapter 7, beginning at verse 36 this morning. Lord willing, we'll get through the end of the chapter. And this is what the word of the Lord says. Let's read it together. Then one of the Pharisees asked him to eat with him, and he went to the Pharisee's house and sat down to eat. And behold, a woman in the city who was a sinner, imagine that, when she knew that Jesus sat at the table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of fragrant oil and stood at his feet behind him weeping, and she began to wash his feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair on her head. And she kissed his feet and anointed them with the fragrant oil. Now when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he spoke to himself, saying, "This man, if he were a prophet, would know who and what manner of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner." And Jesus answered and said to him, "Simon, I have something to say to you." So he said, "Teacher, say it." There was a certain creditor who had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii, the other 50. And when they had nothing with which to repay, he freely forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him more? Simon answered and said, "I suppose the one whom he forgave more." And he said to him, "You have rightly judged." Then he turned to the woman and said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has washed my feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head. You gave me no kiss, but this woman has not ceased to kiss my feet since the time I came in. You did not anoint my head with oil, but this woman has anointed my feet with fragrant oil. Therefore, I say to you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loves little." Then he said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." And those who sat at the table with him began to say to themselves, "Who is this who even forgives sins?" Then he said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." Mega forgiveness, mega love is the title of the message this morning. Mega is kind of a popular word in Christian circles today, isn't it? Mega churches, mega this, mega that. You even go out to get something at the fast food place. They want to supersize it for you. You want a mega burger, you know? Everything's mega. But you know, folks, in all honesty, mega, great in a church has to do with love. To me, a mega church, even with 5 or 10 people that has mega love, is a church where the Lord rules and reigns. It's a church that is where God would have it to be. And sometimes we get things out of perspective, don't we? I'm reading a book called Radical. Yeah, there is another book. This book is pretty radical, isn't it? I'm reading another one called Radical. I'd encourage you to get it, because it talks about the church in America that is the pie in the sky American dream, but it's drifted away from God. Or people are more concerned with entertainment and big buildings and comfy, cushy chairs and disco balls and all that stuff. And there's very little emphasis on the teaching of the Word of God. And I would much rather have a couple of people filled with the Spirit of God, loving His Word with mega love, than I would to have a whole bunch of carnal people just whining like Goldilocks and the Three Bears. It's too hot in here. It's too cold in here. The seat is too hard. The seat is too soft. You know, if we really love Christ, we will go sit in a cave or a field to hear the Word of the Lord, won't we? If we cleared out all the churches and all the comfort stuff and the air conditioning and all, would you still come to hear the Word of the Lord? We love God's Word here. And it's a tremendous responsibility for the man that stands in the pulpit to feed the sheep. As a matter of fact, the Lord 3 times said to Peter, "Do you love me? Feed my sheep." Sheep food. Behold, sheep food. Milk, meat, manna from the Word of God. And that's why we love God's Word here. And what do we have as a result of that? I believe that there's mega love in this place. And that's what this message is all about here this morning. The reason we truly love one another, there's a lot of love here, because he who has been forgiven much loves much. And we know the forgiveness of God here, don't we? And if you don't, I believe before the message is over this morning, you will be able to experience the love of God, because he loves you and he gave his life for you. I love this here in the first section of Scripture. Last week at the conclusion of our text in verse 34, Jesus shared how he came eating and drinking, and the Pharisees had accused him of being a glutton and a wine bibber and being a friend of tax collectors and sinners. Can you imagine that? Now look at him. This is kind of funny. The Lord has a sense of humor. Have you noticed that? The very people that accused him of those things, he's sitting in the house of one of them, Simon the Pharisee. I'm going to call him Simple Simon this morning, because the guy's pretty, he's a simpleton. There he sits with God with us, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the Savior of the world. And he can't see through his man-made religion clear enough to see that the one and the only one that can say that your sins are forgiven sits right at the table breaking bread with them. And it's a tremendous lesson to us, isn't it, as Christians? That we don't become legalistic, baptized in pickled juice, you know, condemning. Every one of us that's born again and filled with the Holy Spirit in this room has been drawn to the Lord by His goodness, His kindness, His grace, His mercy, His love. He didn't tell Peter, "If you love me, beat my sheep." He said, "If you love me, feed my sheep." And there's a difference there. And so in verse 36, now he sits down to eat in the house of a Pharisee by the name of Simon. Verse 40 tells us that this Pharisee's name is Simon. But you see, what Simon failed to see was that the gluttons and the wine bibbers and tax collectors and sinners and Pharisees all have much in common. Every one of them. They're all sinners. All have sinned, Paul said, and all fall short of the glory of God, and the wages of sin is death. Number one qualification for being saved: being a sinner. Because you'll never get saved until you recognize that you are a sinner. And you know what? When we begin there, then we come to know how great our Savior is. Secondly, they all need the Word of God. And thirdly, they all need the Son of God. And there He was, right under their religious noses. How sad is that? The problem then is the same problem that we have today. And it's that in most cases, religious people are blind to their own sinful condition. Back in chapter 5, I believe it was, verse 31, Jesus said, you don't need a physician unless you're sick. We don't just go to the doctor's office or the ER and just hang out. I just like it here. Usually we show up at those places because we're sick. We want to see the doctor, right? Same thing here. But these guys were blind to their own sinful condition. Interestingly enough, over the years, I've had the privilege of leading more reprobates to Christ, if you would, than religious people. It's amazing how that works. Religious people can't see a need. Jesus also, in verse 35 last week, we saw that he said that wisdom is justified by all her children. And what that means is those who truly know the Lord will demonstrate a personal relationship with Jesus Christ by the lives that they live. And lo and behold, isn't it just like the Lord? All of a sudden, he's going to show them this woman that comes through the doors. He's going to give them a physical example of a spiritual truth. So true. It's going to happen right before their eyes. Especially when it comes to love and holiness and worship and devotion. Look what happens here in verse 36. Then one of the Pharisees asked him to eat with him, and he went to the Pharisee's house and sat down to eat. And by the way, don't be afraid to go and break bread and minister to your lost friends. I love that. Tina and I went to an old gang party about a month or so ago, and they, of course, read our website, saw my testimony. They came anyway. But we thought it was a wonderful opportunity to go and to share the light of Jesus Christ with people that we partied with in our BC days. And God gave us such a love in our hearts for every one of these folks that now we're still in contact with them. They get CDs, all kinds of neat things are happening because we didn't feel that we were above them. But for the grace of God, go I. Don't dig in your past and live back there in the way that you used to be. But at the same time, don't forget where you came from. Don't forget what the Lord drew you up out of for each and every one of us. And so here, in walks godly wisdom, as we saw, both justified and personified in one of his children, a woman that had quite a reputation in the community. Now, we don't know for sure what Simon's plan or purpose or motive was by having Jesus there, but maybe their plan was to have Jesus for dinner. That happens. Oftentimes after church, people have pastors for dinner without him even being present. And maybe their motive was to have Jesus for dinner. But whatever it was, the plan that they had blew up right in their Pharisaical faces, would you say? Look what happens. This lady interrupts a dinner party. And what they perceived as a woman of the night actually turned out to be a woman of the light. Coming to the light of the world, Jesus Christ. And boy, I'll tell you, looking at this, these guys got more than they bargained for. She was a party crasher, wasn't she? I love it. I was thinking of subtitling the message, Heretics Humbled by a Harlot. Sounds like a movie series, you know. It's pretty evident that this woman had quite a reputation, according to verse 37. Behold, a woman in the city who was a sinner, if you can imagine that, when she knew that Jesus sat at the table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of fragrant oil and stood at his feet behind him weeping. She began to wash his feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair of her head, and she kissed his feet and anointed them with the fragrant oil. It's pretty evident that she did have quite a reputation. She was well known. Woman of the city, a sinner. But keep in mind, this is not Mary of Bethany, nor is it Mary Magdalene, as many think it was. But we also see that even though she knew where Jesus was at dinner and in the house of this guy by the name of Simon the Pharisee, that didn't keep her away. This woman was persistent, wasn't she? She knew what awaited her by going through the doors into Simon the Pharisee's house. That there would be ridicule, mockery, but this didn't keep her away. What I love about this woman, this sister in Christ, is that she broke all the man-made religious rules. She went against the grain. Why? Number one, Jewish rabbis did not speak to women in public. let alone break bread with them. Jewish rabbis didn't eat with women in public. A woman of reputation was certainly not allowed in the house of a Pharisee. After all, she was from the streets. Streetwalker. Hooker. But you know what I find over the years, and I'm sure you've noticed as well, sadly enough, that sometimes the greatest obstacle in getting to Jesus is religion. But she didn't allow those obstacles to get in the way. She knew something that they didn't know. Chronologically, according to Harmony of the Gospels, and I would encourage you to read Harmony of the Gospels so you can keep all four Gospels chronologically in perspective. Chronologically, according to Harmony of the Gospels, this incident followed immediately after Jesus gave an invitation to come to Him. This is the same invitation that I heard 30 years ago out of the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 11, verses 28 to 30, where Jesus says, "Come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." And you know, there's a lot of people that are burnt out, bummed out, because look at the world around us. Look at our own nation. They're heavy laden. What are we doing to lead them to Jesus, the one that bids them to come? In the Greek, it means come here. Whosoever, all who are fatigued, tired, burnt out, and I will give you refreshment and rest. And that's what I heard that Sunday morning in Calvary Chapel, West Covina, when I stepped on every toe in my row and I headed for the front. That was the first time I ever beat anybody in a race. That was the first one up front. Why? Because I knew that that was the day that Satan no longer had a grip on me. I was strung out on alcohol. My wife had filed for divorce. We were ready to throw in the towel. At the end of myself, suicidal. Was over. But you know what? An amazing thing happens when you get to the end of yourself. That's where the Lord takes over. Can you relate to that? He says, "Come here, whosoever, all your fatigue, tired, burnout, I'll give you rest and refreshment." He goes on to say, "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly of heart, and you will find rest for your soul." Don't those verses just sound comforting, just reading them? Rest for our souls, refreshment, being coupled with Him. That's what the Greek means. Couple with me. Learn and understand me. For I'm gentle and humble-hearted, and you will find refreshment for your heart and for your spirit. And guess what? She did. She did exactly that. She came to Him at His bidding. She abandoned herself. One of the problems we find today is there are very few people willing to abandon themselves for the Lord. That means to forsake everything. You see, we need to abandon ourselves to the one who will never abandon us. He said, "I will never leave you nor forsake you, even to the end of the age." But we just have to hold on to stuff, though, don't we? We borrow money to buy things we don't need to impress people we don't know. What's up with that? Stuff. A lot of stuff gets in the way today. But you know what? She took everything that she had, from the oil to her tears to her hair to the feet of Jesus. She laid it all down. That's how we come to the Lord, to lay it all down, to abandon ourselves. Here she is with expensive oil, flowing tears, humility, broken heart, contrite spirit, and she was worshiping Him. And you know what, folks? That's what true worship is. Why have we missed the boat in the church today, thinking that worship is entertainment? Why do people draw the attention from the Lord off of the congregation? We're here to worship the Lord. We worship Him in song. We worship Him in the Word. We worship Him with our tithes and offerings. We worship Him with our lives. We withhold nothing from Him. That's what it means to be committed to the Lord. It's not on our terms, but it's on His terms. He bids us to come. The term weeping there in the original Greek is klaio, K-L-A-Y-O. What it means is to sob, to convulse. She began to wash His feet with her tears and to wipe them with her hair. We need more weeping in the church today. Weeping is worship as well. And notice this woman. 1 Corinthians 11:15 tells us that a woman's hair is her glory. And she gave it all with this expensive gift, this alabaster flask. And not only that, with her glory, her hair, she laid it all down at his feet. She wiped his feet with her hair. She kissed his feet. The term is kataphileo, which means to kiss earnestly over and over and over. And you know what? She didn't care who was around. What a shock that must have been to the religious hierarchy that were sitting there. And she's anointing his feet with fragrant oil. You see, in those days, because there was no sewer systems, when you walked the streets in your sandals, your feet would get dirty with all sorts of stuff. I don't need to give you the original language on that one. But when someone walked into your house, they had dirty feet. Their feet smelled. And the servant, the biggest servant in the place, would be the one to wash the feet and put fragrant oil on the feet of that person. Because when they came in and reclined at your table, they would kind of prop themselves up on one elbow and their feet would be laying out like lounging. And you would have people kind of lounging all the way around the table. And someone else's feet were usually next to you. Didn't have Dr. Scholes in those days. So it was up to the head of the household to wash the feet and to put this fragrant oil on their feet. But they didn't do that. How sad. But notice, she was weeping and washing and kissing his feet. What a beautiful experience we have here. True worship is not withholding anything from him. Are you withholding anything from him? And this is not pressure to, you know, all right, we're going to have a wave offering. Take your largest bill, wave it, and we'll pick it up on the way by. No, we're not. We don't do that here. But we're talking about everything in your heart. Do you withhold anything in your heart from him? Every fiber of your being. This is what Paul talked about in I believe it's Romans chapter 12, that we are to present ourselves as a living sacrifice unto him. That means everything, a living sacrifice. What a beautiful picture we see here of the love and the grace and the mercy and compassion of Jesus Christ. Even the heart of Jesus must have overflowed with great joy as his daughter came through and pushed her way through all of this religion, just the superficial stuff that we see so often today. How exciting it is on Wednesdays or Sundays when a man or a woman or a child stands up to pray to receive Jesus Christ. To me, it's exciting. It's always exciting. And yes, there are times we go for weeks, Wednesdays, Sundays, nobody stands up. And a lot of the Christian people go, what's up with this? Man, I want to stand up myself. But you know what? That doesn't bother me. Some pastors quit giving altar calls because of their pride. Well, we need a head count today. But I love what D.L. Moody said. D.L. Moody said it's Jesus Christ who writes a person's name in the book of life. And if someone is grasped by the Holy Spirit, you can't stay in your seat, my friend. Believe me. It just pops you right up. I have people say, well, I don't know what happened, but I just stood right up. And I said, I know what happened. Same thing happened to me. Right on down the aisle, you know. Hallelujah. So it's not a numbers thing, right? Really. It's all about the goodness and the kindness and the love of the Lord drawing us to him. And it is exciting. But unfortunately, this is not the case with the host of the dinner party here, old Simple Simon. And that's the tragic part about this story. There was only two people in the room that were rejoicing at this particular time. And for Simon and the rest of his religious cronies, instead of rejoicing and celebrating, notice what it says here in verse 39, that Simon was actually talking to himself. Now, when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he spoke to himself, saying, this man, if he were a prophet, would know and what manner of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner. This guy was so upset he was talking to himself. Scary thing, though, is that the Lord knew his thoughts. And the Lord knew not only was there contempt for the woman, but there was actually contempt for Jesus as well. How sad. This man, you know, if he were a prophet, he would have known that this woman is a sinner. Little did Simple Simon know that Jesus, in his omniscience, knew every thought, as he does today. He knows every thought and every intent of our heart. So we have to be very, very careful when we judge someone by their outward appearance or by the way they dress or by the way, whatever they're caught up in or where they live, what they drive. That's all superficial stuff. The Lord looks upon the heart. And as you've noticed, just look at Hollywood. Some of the greatest sinners can disguise their sin better than others because of their bucks. But the Lord sees through all of that stuff, and the Lord sees the heart. And He sees not only Simon's heart, but He also sees the thought and the intent of the woman's heart. Jesus knew that she was sincerely repentant. There's a difference between remorse and repentance, isn't there? I've seen some crocodile tears that have only been remorse, and that's like being just sorry for getting caught or being exposed. Crocodile tears. But repentance is wanting to change direction, being convicted through the power of the Holy Spirit. And so Jesus saw that this woman was truly repentant, and it wasn't remorse. And because Jesus knew the woman's thoughts, her heart, it's exactly what Paul said in 2 Corinthians 7:10. Godly sorrow produces repentance unto salvation. And Jesus knew, I love this, He knew what sort of woman she was. That's the amazing thing about the Lord. Was, past tense. And it's the same with you and I. You know, we all have testimonies in this room, but that's what we used to be. We may not be what we should be, but we're certainly not what we used to be. And I love that word was, because it's what used to be attached to our name. But we have not only a new name in heaven, but we should have a new name and a new reputation here on earth because of the goodness of God. Jesus knew she was a sinner, but He also knew that her tears and oil in worship were sincere. He knew the attitude by which she brought these things to Him. The amazing thing as well is she couldn't touch the religious. She knew that they would have nothing to do with her. But better yet, she went right through all of the religious stuff, right to the one that she could have a personal relationship. And that's the neat thing about this story. She went directly to the Savior. Point being, there's only but one mediator between God and man Jesus Christ, and we don't have to go through a priest. You can go straight to Jesus Christ, the one who loved you and gave His life for you. Last week I watched where they're trying to, I better be careful with what I say here, appoint someone to sainthood. Man does not appoint anyone to sainthood. Jesus Christ in His shed blood on the cross appoints those to sainthood. Because you and I, if you are born again Christian, filled with the Holy Spirit, a child of God, you are a saint, small s. And there's two types of people in the world, saints and ain'ts. And if you're an ain't, God wants to make you a saint today. And God is the one that will make you a saint through the shed blood of His Son on Mount Calvary. And so here we see this woman who's sincere in heart. She couldn't touch the religious. They wouldn't have anything to do with her. But she went directly to the Savior. Notice how the Lord deals with Simon as well. And this blew me away too, because sometimes I'm not the most gracious person on the planet when it comes to confronting someone that's judgmental. Pray for me in that area. But look at Jesus with grace. But He allows Simon to set himself up, by the way. How Jesus turns to Simon and with Simon's permission has something to say to him. Look at verse 40. And Jesus answered and said to him, Simon, I have something to say to you. So He said, teacher, say it. That's scary when the Lord says, I have something to say to you. But He was very gracious about it. And Simon says, teacher, say it. So Jesus gives simple Simon a simple little story. Notice what He says. Verse 41. There was a certain creditor who had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii. Today it'd be 50,000, inflation. And the other, 50. And when they had nothing with which to repay, He freely forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love Him more? Simon answered and said, I suppose the one whom He forgave more. And He said to him, you have rightly judged. Wow. He aced it. One question exam. I guess Simon's not so simple after all. But little did Simon know that he was getting set up. So Jesus gave him the simple lesson. One creditor, two debtors, both unable to pay. So what does the creditor do? He cancels both debts, forgave them both. And the answer is pretty obvious, isn't it? You're sitting here, bobbleheads are going, yeah, it's pretty obvious. Which will love him more, the one who was forgiven the greater debt? Simon wasn't so simple after all. He aces the quiz. And the teacher, as Simon calls him, commends him. That's evidence that he didn't know the Lord because he calls him teacher instead of Lord. But even along with that, Jesus didn't condemn him, but he commends him for answering the question right. Why? Because Simon is actually going to condemn himself here. And that's what he does. He backs himself into a corner. And look at Jesus' response. And it's intentional. You have rightly judged. Of course, so Simon thought. But watch this. Look at verse 44. Then he turned to the woman and said to Simon, "Do you see this woman?" By the way, the word woman there in the original Greek is gunai. John 2:24, that same term of endearment Jesus uses for his own mother. Gunai, woman. It's a term of endearment. "I entered your house. You gave me no water, but she washed my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair on her head. You gave me no kiss, but this gunai, this woman, has not ceased to kiss my feet since the time I came in. You did not anoint my head with oil, but this woman has anointed my feet with fragrant oil." Wow. "Do you see this woman?" he says. I would have to think that everybody in the room saw the woman, would you say? This was quite a spectacle. As she broke up the dinner party here. You see, foot washing was very common in those days, as I mentioned before. It was part of welcoming a guest into your house. But they did neither wash his feet or greet him with a kiss, nor use the fragrant oil on his feet. Three strikes. They didn't greet him with a holy kiss, fragrant oil. But you see, this woman knew she was forgiven. And forgiven a lot. That's why we see in her life the evidence of this mega love. Mega forgiveness, mega love. It's amazing how they go hand in hand, isn't it? Oftentimes, almost just about in every message that I preach here, I remind you folks in this fellowship is the reason there's great love in this place is because there is great forgiveness in this place. We know we've been forgiven. And boy, isn't it wonderful to have that freedom, knowing that He loves us and we have that great love. But you see the contrast here? Simon had no love. Why? Because agape love, and that's the term that's used here, the word agape is love from above. Agape love is unconditional love. That's the term that's used in John 3:16. "For God so agape the world that He gave His only begotten Son." And the only way that we can experience unconditional or agape love, that love from above, is to have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. But Simon didn't have it. Why? Because Simon wasn't forgiven. How sad. In all honesty, every one of us is a mega sinner. We all can experience mega forgiveness, and we all can experience mega love if we choose to do so. It's up to you. You have to come to Jesus. "Come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." My point being, don't be a Simon. Don't leave here being a Simon today. And you look at the contrast between these two. Simon sitting there and the woman at Jesus' feet. Which is worse? Prostitution or pride? The wages of sin is death. God doesn't grade on a curve. Liars will not inherit the kingdom of God, just like fornicators, adulterers, homosexuals. The wages of sin is death. Which is worse? His self-righteousness or her solicitation? The wages of sin is death. But he couldn't see it because he was blinded by man-made religion. Hers was a sin of commission. She had committed sin, but his was a sin of omission. He had omitted the all-important thing. Even though it was right under his pharisaical nose, he couldn't see that Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world, sat there to break bread with him. Amazing, isn't it? How so many people can be so blinded by self-righteousness And to me, that's one of the greatest sins, is pride and self-righteousness. Look at verse 48. Then he said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." Oh, man. Can you imagine that? Right there in Simon's house, Simon this Pharisee, Jesus looks at this woman and says, "Your sins are forgiven." And I want you to keep in mind, in looking at this story, it was not her expensive oil that saved her. It was not her tears that saved her. It was not her hair that saved her. It was not really her love for Christ that saved her. Her worship, her tears, her oil, her love, and all those things were a result of her forgiveness. Why? Because look at verse 50. He says to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." And the tears and the oil and all of those things and washing his feet with her hair, those were all the byproduct or the results of having a personal relationship with him. And now she was able to worship him in spirit and in truth. So don't get the impression that by bringing gifts to Jesus, you can buy him off. It doesn't work that way. It was her faith in Jesus Christ. That's where her love came from. Mega love comes from mega forgiveness. She was saved because she repented of her sins and put her faith in Jesus Christ, and she loved him. How did she know he was forgiven? Or she was forgiven? The same way that we know today, by his word. She took his word literally. Your sins are forgiven. And we can take God's word literally today. We are forgiven. "Come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest." He wants to forgive you. And he says to you and I, when we believe in Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, your sins are forgiven. We have it right in this wonderful book to prove it, black and white and red. So she knew. But what was the evidence of her salvation? Her devotion, her worship, her great love. Oh, that we would have that same devotion and worship and great love today. That it would be like this, that it would be tears, that it would be love and affection and just not withholding any good thing that we have from him. And isn't it amazing in verse 49 where he says to those who sat at the table with him and began to say to themselves, "Who is this who even forgives sins?" Well, he's claiming to be God, and that's because he is God. And that really ruffled some Pharisaical feathers as well there. Because he is God the Son. And so far, up to the end of chapter 7, we've seen some incredible miracles, haven't we, in the Gospel of Luke? Going back over the 8, 10, 12 weeks that we've been in this book, we've seen some incredible things. We've seen the blind made to see, the lame made to walk, the deaf to hear, lepers cleansed. A couple weeks ago, we saw a guy that was coming out of his own funeral in a casket, and Jesus touched the casket, and the man sits up at his own funeral, begins to speak. "What's up?" You know? We've seen some incredible things, haven't we? Just the miraculous things that Jesus did everywhere he went. And yes, they are miraculous, but you know what? To me, one of the most miraculous things that I have ever seen is the salvation of the human soul. There's nothing like it. And sometimes I think we miss the boat by going after signs and wonders. And yet I believe the greatest miracle of all is the miracle of salvation. As a matter of fact, I haven't gotten over it for 30 years. I pinch myself every day. I can see God saving you, but me? Man, that just blows me away. Why? Because I know who the biggest sinner is in this church. You don't have to slump down in your seat. The biggest sinner in this church, I shave his face every morning. I know what my sins are. And I'm not going to point the finger at anybody else. I got mega love because I've got mega forgiveness. And I hope that you can grasp that this morning as well. That's what the Lord desires in our lives, is to have mega forgiveness. Because he who has been forgiven much loves much. And look around. Some of the people with some of the heaviest testimonies have the heaviest amount of love in their lives, man. Don't they? You look at the Raul Reeses, and you know, you look at the Greg Laurie's, and you look at these guys that have been forgiven much. That's why they love much. That's what it's all about. And just the very fact that I stand here today is not because I deserve it. It's not because I'm a good teacher. It has nothing to do with any of those things. It all has to do with I have a great Savior with great love for me. And he's done such a radical change in my life, my marriage, and my family that I just can't help but tell everybody all about it. That's what it's all about. You see, great love always has more impact than great preaching. You ever notice that? People can tell. Whether it's just a sermon that you downloaded or whether it's just from your heart through the power of the Holy Spirit, whether God's really had an impact upon your life. Because he whom the Son sets free is free indeed. And some of the greatest sinners are some of the greatest instruments and tools in the hands of God today. You see, when prostitutes repent and adulterers repent and fornicators repent and addicts repent and drunkards repent and homosexuals repent, that's a miraculous thing, isn't it? But sometimes we forget the equally as bad sinners, like the religious and the prideful and the liars and the self-righteous and the judgmental and people that think that they're not a sinner. Sometimes those are the toughest ones to reach. But you know, when we receive mega forgiveness, God fills us with mega love. And Jesus makes the greatest trophies out of the greatest sinners for the kingdom of heaven. That's what it's all about. Have you turned to him? Have you come to him? Have you broken through all of that man-made religion stuff out there? Have you seen the truth that Jesus Christ loves you and gave his life for you? You see, we need to come the same way that this woman came. Before you can come to Jesus, you need to recognize that you're a sinner and that you need a Savior. And just like this woman, when you come in repentance to Jesus, that's when you go and your sins are forgiven. You've got to come to him and go in peace, like it says in verse 50. And notice he says, your faith has made you well. By faith, that's it. For by grace you have been saved through faith. It's a gift of God, not by works, lest any man should boast. And I would hope that you would not leave this place without making peace with God. Her sins were forgiven and she had peace with God because every single one of us, before we have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, are at enmity with God, Paul said. We're separated from God. We're enemies of the cross. But he is the one that takes a life that's pieces and he gives us the peace that surpasses all understanding. He wants to give you peace today. And he says to the woman, go in peace. Peace with God. And guess what? She did. Will you go from this place this morning with peace? Or will you just still hold on to all of those pieces? Jesus Christ loves you. And it's his goodness and his kindness that draws us to repentance. I've been kind of doing a goofy thing over the past couple of weeks. I went on Facebook and I thought, look at all the stuff you find on Facebook. I used to even put down people that were on Facebook. But I just felt that the Holy Spirit was leading me to do a little thing called Face in the Book. And so what I do is I do a devotion. I've never done a devotional before in my life, ever. It's all God. And so what I do every day is I put Face in the Book on Facebook. Matter of fact, I tried to quit last week, and a buddy of mine, a pastor friend, says, don't quit. So I'm back, Face in the Book. Yesterday's was this. Face in the Book. Tomorrow's text is the story of a sinful woman who bucked the religious system to get to Jesus. Luke 7:36-50. It is my prayer that tomorrow all of those who are seeking love and forgiveness will have the same desire in their hearts that this woman had to push their way past the hypocrites and the self-righteous and fall at the feet of Jesus, the only one that can say, your sins are forgiven. You have to do it in 420 words or letters. They allow you 420 letters on Facebook and to squeeze that all in and sum up what this section is all about. How about you this morning? Do you have a personal relationship with the Lord? Have you fallen upon his mercy and his grace and his love for you? I would like to give you that opportunity this morning. Today is the day of salvation. God loves you. So if you would like to pray to receive Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior and have a wonderful personal relationship with him, I'd like you to stand quickly before we close and pray a prayer to receive Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior before we close. Anyone, today is the day of salvation. Have you given your life to him? Hallelujah. Anybody else before we close? Praise God. You folks that are saved, just keep praying. Praise God. Don't let the devil keep you in your seat. He's a liar. Jesus loves you. Get past all the religious stuff you've ever seen and come to Jesus Christ today. Those of you that have stood, this is the single most important decision you can make in your life, and the angels in heaven rejoice. And Paul tells us in Romans 10 that if we confess with our mouth and believe in our heart that Jesus Christ is Lord and God has raised Him from the dead, we shall be saved. So what I'd like you to do is just pray this simple prayer with me and invite Jesus Christ to come into your heart and to be your personal Lord and Savior. Pray with me. Dear Lord Jesus, please forgive me for all of my sins. Come into my heart. Be my Lord. Be my Savior as I give my life to You. Fill me with Your Holy Spirit. Seal me for the day of redemption. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. The angels in heaven rejoice today. Let's all stand one more time with a closing song. And God bless you all.